So, let's get into it, huh? Today I will be speaking from the book of Job. And I know that sounds a little intense, but it's one of my favorite books, and you'll see why. I'm also going to teach you a little Spanish lesson. As I go through the book of Job, I will check in to see if you're following along with me. And I'll give you time to get to the verse, but when you get to the verse, you got to say, Amen. That way I know that you're there with me. Okay. Okay. No, thank you. No, you're good.
I'm not on par, but I can let you sit there. But we do this during the service so that way at the end of the service we allow ministry to take place around the altar. But truly, Crystal and what God has called her to do is a worthy cause for sure. She was in El Salvador before she switched over to Mexico. And God is doing some great works in El Salvador. Matter of fact, they're celebrating their anniversary this week. I was telling her. And my son Ben and his church is down there helping out in that celebration there in El Salvador and San Salvador. And it's just great to see what God does and how God raises up people. And this church has supported the DeMartinos over the years. I mean, ever since I became the pastor in 1990, the DeMartinos were the first missionaries that came to this church. And we took them on in 1990, and we've been supporting them until they retired. And let that be our goal with Crystal as well, to support her ministry and what God is doing. But I'm going to ask at this time if ushers would come forward, and we're going to take up an offering for Crystal, make it out to the church, and then the church gives her one check or two, depending on what the situation is. And we want to bless her. I'm going to ask you to give a little deep dig and give from the depth of your heart, dig a little deep. You know, I'm not here to embarrass her or to diminish what she's doing, but how many can live on $2,000 a month? Right? That's what she's living on, $2,000 a month. Very little, very little. And we want to bless her. We want to be able to put into her ministry in this way. And I'm just going to ask you to give wholeheartedly to what God is doing there in Mexico and in the area there in that way. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this time that we could come together. And we want to honor our missionary, the one that has been sent. We are told countless times that we all are missionaries. Some go, some stay, and some pray, and others give. And we all give in one way or another. Crystal's given her life. She's given her desire to follow you. And through that surrender of that desire, you have raised her up for such a time as this. We pray as a church, as we continue to pray over her, and as we give into her ministry this day, we just pray that it be used for the furtherance of the kingdom of God there in Mexico, and that you would just do something great. As she goes back, she's planning to be back in October. We're just believing that you're going to make that possible, Lord, through the giving of your people. Bless this offering, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian, I have something like that. I'm glad to be back, Robin and I. We're glad to be back. We were on vacation for the past 2 weeks. Thank you for being gracious to allow us to go. We went back and visited my father's homeland, back to Canada. I went across the border. They let me back. Bonjour. And they tried to talk to me in French once they found out my name was. And I said, no comprende, no hablos, nothing. I don't know what I was saying. I was just saying something just to show that I don't know what you're saying. But we had a great time. And thank you for your prayers and your support to the church while we were gone. But was able to find out a lot about my family. And my mother died when I was 14. And my father, he was an alcoholic almost all of his life until God got a hold of him in the end. But there's a lot of missing memories there and a lot of missing history. And we were able to go back and find a lot of that. So it was good. But thank you. But I don't want to bore you with my details. Let's have our missionary come back. Let's welcome her again. God bless you.
No. Okay, I'm back. can we just just acknowledge how amazing God is, please? Every time I come to speak, it's a privilege. And I just love how I always see the Holy Spirit orchestrate exactly how the service is supposed to go. And even this morning with the worship team, we're talking about trust and faithfulness in God and how wonderful it is as believers that we have that faithfulness. We know God is faithful and we can trust him. But sometimes we take it for granted. I know I do sometimes. Have you ever been in your walk with Christ and you figured like, I'm good. Everything is the way it's supposed to be. I read my Bible every morning with my coffee, got my highlighters. I even have a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker on my car. You know, your life according to Christian standards is pretty squeaky clean, right? What happens though when things start to change? When our whole world starts falling apart? Is our faith in God strong enough to withstand hardships? How do we react when all the plans start to change and nothing looks like the way we expected? I'm just going to pray real quick over the service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to just be your mouthpiece, a vessel. Whoever is going through something right now, Lord God, I just pray that the Holy Spirit ministers to them just as you have touched my life, Lord Jesus. And it goes beyond the doors of this church, Lord God. So we just thank you and give you all the glory for what you're doing today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, I'd like to read from the book of Job. And in this book, we are reminded that suffering comes to everyone, Christ followers and non-Christ followers. God doesn't always keep his children safe from suffering. How many of you have suffered in your life? Yeah? Okay. We got this because we have God. Ultimately, God controls everything, including the power of Satan. The book of Job demonstrates that God's comfort and strength are always available to the trusting soul. That's exactly what we were singing this morning, right? So most of us in this room are seasoned believers. And as I said before, both believers and non-believers endure hardships. We have God, but what happens to the non-believers? What happens to them when they go through tough times? How do they make it? In Latin America, there is a statistic that one out of every six people is a Christian. So that means five people don't know Jesus. What happens to the other five? In Mexico and my time in Latin America, I've seen firsthand what happens to the people who don't have Jesus to turn to. As you saw in the video, there is a lot of indigenous beliefs happening, a lot of new ageism. So I see people practicing rituals, praying to the moon, putting crystals on the floor, the sun. They go to shamans or witch doctors, and Catholicism is there, but it's layered with this other belief system that's happening. So they're praying to saints and lighting candles, and something that's really popular is Dia de los Muertos, which is about honoring the dead and believing that they're going to be the ones to cross over and speak to us from the other side. Also in Chapala, that lake is considered an energy source to the New Age world. So where I live, there's a lot of travelers that come through looking for healing from this lake. But the healing comes not from the lake. It comes from the creator of the lake, right? Jesus? Right. I see other people fall into addictions and abusive behaviors. And a lot of the children I work with, they're forced to sell vegetables, fruits, even stolen goods to help provide for their families. And sadder, they're sold themselves. Their families give them up. A lot of the times, some of those children or babies are left on doorsteps of orphanages because their families can't take care of them. They're just so consumed in their own behaviors that they can't get out of it. And it's really heartbreaking. But imagine if someone came along and told them about Jesus. So for some of you who might have heard my testimony before, this might be a little bit of a review for you. But I did not start out as a Christ follower in my life. It wasn't until one day someone told me about Jesus that my whole life changed. Alongside reading the book of Job, I am going to share more about my testimony and how God brought me from being a woman of the world to becoming a missionary overseas. It's because of God that I'm here, and he gets all the glory. Also, like I said, Job was one of the first books that I started reading when I initially got saved. Usually they started the Gospels, but it was Job, and you'll see why. All right, if you all could please turn to the book of Job, let's see what he's all about. When we meet him in chapter 1, we read that he was abundantly blessed, wealthy, had a big family, and healthy. He was just looking over his stuff, and he was like, this looks great. My house is good. My family is good. Minding his own business. Satan was bored on a Friday night and decided to mess with Job. If you look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 12, and I'll wait when you get there, just say, amen. Thank you. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Very well, the Lord told Satan. Everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. So there's Satan getting the Lord's permission to mess around with Job's life. And after he does that, Satan just goes on a spree. He kills off Job's entire family. He leaves Job completely penniless and then decides to throw in some illnesses too, just for extra seasoning. At the end of chapter 1, we find Job taking in all that has happened, and his reaction was to fall on his knees and worship the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 20, we read, then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. All right, how many of us would have this reaction when all that stuff happens? It wasn't mine when my family endured a hardship. For context, I did grow up in a Christian home. My parents were saved when they were younger, so I grew up knowing God, but I didn't have a relationship with him. For me, God was like Santa Claus. He was watching and he was distant. I knew he was there, but I didn't really understand that I could hear from him and that he cared for me. Growing up, my childhood was very blessed, like Job's. We were very wealthy. My parents owned a daycare center business for 17 years, so money was never an issue for us. My dad was always getting bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger boats. And it was all good. He took care of his family and provided, and it never came from a place of greed. It just came from, we have this and I want to provide for my family. In 2006, the recession hit the United States, and just as Job lost everything, so did we. We were homeless. We lost our money, our home, and both sides of our extended family completely rejected us. So both sides are estranged, even until today. My father had fallen into a really heavy depression for a year, so me being the oldest child had to work alongside with my mother in order to put food on the table and take care of my younger sister. I remember at the age of 16 and seeing my whole world crashing down and thinking, how could God let this happen? Unlike Job, who didn't blame God for what happened, I not only blame God, but I ran the opposite direction. I was so fueled by brokenness. To escape my situation at home, I threw myself into partying and just making really poor decisions. After high school, I moved to New York City for college, and to pay the rent and to school, I got caught working in nightclubs for 4 years. After college, I tried to fill that void of purpose by climbing the corporate ladder. So I was always chasing success, always chasing money. If only I could have control over the situation instead of looking at God. Looking back, I didn't have the understanding that our God is a God we can fully trust despite our circumstances. We live in a fallen world. Things happen. And all of us will face tribulation. It does not mean God has left us. So if anybody needs to be reminded of that today, God has not left you, whatever you're enduring. The truth I was reminded of about God, when a woman came into the office, she was a temp. And we were talking, and I'm on the computer, and you know, girls, like, we're kind of like, okay, let's talk about makeup, let's talk about clothes, especially working in New York City. And all of a sudden, she asked me, are you a Christian? I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I try to be a good person. And she just looked me dead in the face and said, God loves you, and he has not forgotten about you. You have a purpose. I was hysterical for 2 hours in the office. I had, like, just mascara all over my face. And shortly after that encounter, a few weeks later, I ended up going to a church service in Port Jervis, New York with my mother, and there was an altar call, and I booked it up to that altar call, like shoes were on sale, and gave my life to the Lord in 2016. So coming back to the word, Job just makes my heart so happy. I love Job's reply. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Job is talking to his wife. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. You speak as a foolish woman speaks, he told her. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's attitude in these verses is admirable. He is unshakable. His faith is huge, but it wasn't without its moments of vulnerability. Chapter 3, called Job's opening speech, gives us a side of our friend. Although his trust hadn't wavered, he has a moment of transparency with the Lord. So if we turn to chapter 3, verse 11, we see Job express things like this. And I'm going to sound super dramatic, okay? I've been living in Latin America and in Latina, so we're going to make it sound like a telenovela, okay? So chapter 3, verse 11. Why was I not stillborn? Why didn't I die as I came from my mother's womb? Chapter 3, verse 26. I cannot relax or be calm. I have no rest, for turmoil has come. Besides the dramatics, he is just letting it all out to the Lord. We can call out to him, right? We sang that too this morning, right? Oof, God is so good. Okay. I imagine Job face down and just broken. How many of us sound like this when things are falling apart? I'm a little drama sometimes. But you know what? I'm here to tell you that it's totally okay. This is what a relationship with God looks like. He wants us to tell him about our pain. I used to believe God was too busy to care, like Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus had to travel all over the world to give kids presents. So God is even bigger than Santa Claus, so he must be way busier than him. Today, I will 100% tell you that is one of the biggest lies Satan tries to tell us. Just look at the other books of the Bible, such as Psalms. In most of the Old and New Testament scriptures, there's some kind of dialogue between someone suffering or seeking guidance and God. Even Jesus cried out to God. And that was pretty serious. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He knew he had to be obedient. But he still cried out to God. So if Jesus can do it, we can do it too. After committing to being a Christ follower, I left everything behind and moved back in with my parents, which was super humbling because at that time I was a 26-year-old boss babe working in Manhattan, and now I'm moving back home and with my parents. But I needed that time because God began to build my trust in him, and I just jumped in headfirst. I jumped in headfirst into serving in my church, going on mission trips, and growing in my faith. It looked pretty crazy because my church at the time didn't have a young adults ministry. So on Fridays, I would join the youth group and just sit there. Probably looked really weird that a grown adult was sitting there with a bunch of teenagers, but it was awesome and I loved them so much. In 2017, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Nicaragua, and that was my very first mission trip. I had no idea what missions was because I was still a new believer. I'd only been a believer for about a year at that point. And the trip was to work with King's Castle Ministries down in Managua, Nicaragua. And it was there he called me to missions. Wow, right? It's really incredible what he does with our yes, right? Despite my distrust, he kept showing up. 4 months later, after Nicaragua, I was on a mission trip to Colombia. My trust continued to grow. After Colombia, I decided to go on a 3-month internship to El Salvador. And I was like, all right, Lord, like, this is going to be super expensive. I'm going to go to this internship. You have to pay for it. Otherwise, I won't go. And he did. So I went. And it was shortly after that trip that I got approved to be a missionary associate in 2019 to work in El Salvador with King's Castle Ministries. I was ready. It was all good. I had been through all the stuff. I had gotten saved. I'd grown in Christ. I did all the things. I was learning the Christianese. I was saying, God is good always, right? Like all the thing, all the time. So I figured I was ready. I was ready to be a missionary and start my fundraising process. Well, we all know what happened in 2020, COVID. Talk about another trust-building exercise that called me to grow my trust even deeper in the Lord. If we had to imagine an image of Job's faith, he probably was like the Incredible Hulk, right? Or the strongest man in the world. From chapters 7 to 26, and I'm not going to read through all of them, but if you would want to later, go for it. But if you read through those chapters 7 to 26, you see the speeches between Job and doubting friends, filled with moments of grief, paired with moments of undeniable, courageous trust. I will read Job 27, verse 3. Say amen when you get there. Amen. Perfecto, gracias. We see Job standing firm in his belief of God. As long as my breath is still in me and the breath from God remains in my nostrils, my lips will not speak unjustly and my tongue will not utter deceit. I will never affirm that you are right. I will maintain my integrity until I die. Like Job, during the time of COVID, I had people telling me a lot of things. With well-meaning intentions, I've been called stubborn and foolish because the world has shut down. Why would you even try to go overseas? People would tell me to, Crystal, you're young, like just get a normal job. And there's nothing wrong with normal jobs. If God has called you to work in the marketplace, that is absolutely amazing. That's not where he was calling me. He was calling me to go to the mission field. I knew I had to keep following the call and God would make a way. It wasn't until January of 2022 that my feet finally hit the soil on the mission field. I had made it to my promised land, and now everything was going to be smooth. So I thought. In my mind, I had anticipated how my first term was going to go. I was going to be on fire for Jesus. People were going to come to know Christ. I was going to be awesome at Spanish, which I'm still learning. But you know, I feel like Satan had a moment and begged God to test my trust yet again. Because that's not what happened at all. Throughout my life, since the age of 8, I've had a thyroid condition. They had to remove it with radioactive iodine, so I don't have a functioning thyroid. And this is considered an autoimmune disease, so I've had it for over 25 plus years now. And before leaving the mission field, I was in remission. I was running half marathons. I was super strong. I was like, yes, I'm strong, spirit and physically, right? That's the goal when we try to get prepared for the mission field. I was not expecting anything to happen with my health because this is what I was getting ready for, to serve the Lord at full capacity. So as missionaries, we, to Latin America at least, we are required to go to language school for the first 8 months of our term. Within the first month of being in Costa Rica in language school, my body started failing. I was in and out of the hospital every week. They were testing me for cancer. They were testing my kidneys. So many x-rays and ultrasounds and all of these things were happening as I was trying to learn a second language and acclimate to a new environment. By June of that year, we finally found a diagnosis called premature ovarian failure, which is a secondary autoimmune disease that only happens to 5% of the women in the world. At the age of 33, my option to have children was completely taken away because my body attacked my reproductive system. So there I was in a foreign country answering the call. I said, yes, I gave Jesus my yes. And did everything I could to strive to please the Lord. And getting this news was completely devastating. I tried my best to keep a posture of Job, worshiping and praying and being raw with God about my broken heart. After Costa Rica, I was able to move on to El Salvador and start working with King's Castle. We found doctors and got me on some other medications, and it seemed okay. I was stable. 7 months into my assignment, total plummet. It came to a point where I needed assistance to get out of bed. I needed someone to help me cook food. I really felt like I was dying. And one night, like our friend Job, I just let God have it. Similar to Job's opening speech in chapter 3, my prayer sounded like, Lord, you promised to take care of me. Why have you called me to this place just to die? If my assignment is finished, please have mercy on me and take me now. And just like that song, we call out to the Lord, right? And he answers. Within 24 hours, I was given permission to get on a plane and get a second opinion. And that's how I ended up in Mexico. Now, I know Mexico might seem a little left field, but here's a side note. So when I left to the mission field, my parents decided to retire and live in Mexico, right near the DeMartinos, right in their church. They started going to their church plant. That's God. God was already orchestrating something, you know, and I had no idea. I knew that my call was to stay on the mission field. They had asked me if I wanted to come back to the U.S., and I knew deep down, I was like, no, no, Lord, like, you want me here. So I went to Mexico. I was able to get better treatment, and I was able to be supported by my parents. Within the first few weeks, we found out that the secondary autoimmune disease had started attacking other organs in my body and completely dysregulated my lymphatic system. But by God's grace, I was put on the weekly IV therapies, and I'm here. He's so good. He's so good. So as I'm recovering and going through the therapies, doing all the treatments to get my body stabilized again. God had been working behind the scenes and doors started opening for ministry. Like I said, King's Castle was banned for 30 years. And while I was there, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Mexico felt it in his heart to allow us to bring it back. What are the odds? And because of my previous experience, not only going on short-term trips to work with King's Castle Ministries, but also working with King's Castle Ministries, it was perfect that I could be a part of this revival. So I ended up getting transferred to Mexico. And I'm going to read Job's reply to the Lord, which is chapter 42. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about these things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I'm sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. Job's trust and faith was so strong to endure the test of Satan. For those of us who know God, we have the certainty that in the midst of our chaos, God is still with us. He doesn't need us to understand what's happening, right? We just need to trust him. Because his plans are too great for us to comprehend. And I repented, just as Job said. You know, Job repented. I reject my words, and I'm sorry for them. Because I know, and I'm sure you guys have been there too, where I'm like, Lord, what is going on? Right? How could this be happening? But surely I spoke about these things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. Because of Job's relationship with God, he knew. He knew that God is faithful. He knew that God is trustworthy. And he knew God loved him. How many of us can say we know God loves us? Right? Not only did he have this knowledge, but because of it, Job's eyes were open to see the goodness of God moving in his life. Even though he had his moments of weakness, and he definitely let the Lord know about it, Job was able to recognize that those things he expressed had no power over what God was doing in his situation. Back to verse 5. I had heard reports about you, and now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. Now, I'm not saying that I have the strongest and most trusting faith, but I can tell you today, through the testimony I shared with you this morning, I've experienced and seen God's faithfulness in my life. He has shown himself trustworthy and faithful repeatedly. And this is really, really my favorite part of Job. We are still in the last chapter, but the title of the verse is called God Restores Job. In verses 10 and 12, we see the beautiful gift of restoration that God gives our friend. Verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. Wow, how cool is that, right? Job's faithfulness to God in both a time of blessing and suffering led to a double portion of restoration in life. So far, I've seen God restore a lot of things. And I know that there's more restoration coming. I'm believing that my family will be reconciled one day. I am believing that my health will continue to be okay. I'm also believing that my husband's coming. Can I say amen? Okay. You can keep that in prayer for me, okay? So if any of you are waiting for restoration in your life, I'm telling you, it's coming in double portion. And as we're waiting, we have Jesus. So back to the previous question I said, way in the beginning, about the other five. What happens to them? Who will tell them? I'm asking you this morning, will you give God your yes? And tell them with me. Either we are senders or goers or prayer partners, it is up to us to tell them that they too can find hope in all situations with Christ Jesus. Thank you guys so much. And Pastor, yep.